lessons you learn is how selfish you are in marriage, and as you learn to live your life and no longer independent and now with a teammate, a partner. And then the kids come and you find out there's even more selfishness inside you that God needs to deal with. And now we're on this third phase of learning that there's even more selfishness within as we minister to this newborn baby that's not our own. And God is showing us that our hearts are capable of loving even this young boy, you know, and it's just been a blessing. Now, I was given the theme of this dinner from the book of Romans. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible is Romans chapter 5. The verse in particular is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what's exciting for me is I know that you all are a part of a Bible teaching church, and Pastor Terry, he teaches through the scriptures. So I know you won't mind my approach tonight. I want to teach the context of that theme verse within Romans chapter 5, and then, you know, bring application to our own marriages through those first 11 verses there in Romans chapter 5. So first we'll talk about the doctrine of those verses and then bring application. So if you can, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read through those first 11 verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Paul says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's nothing I can say about marriage here tonight, Lord, that would be of any benefit to anyone, Lord, if it didn't come from your word. And I pray now, Lord, as we look at these verses, that you would speak to us about our lives, Lord, and in particular our marriages, Lord. Help me to rightly divide these scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, where Paul is going to show us now that our faith changes our lives here in the present life, we're going to see this most definitely can apply to our marriage relationships as well. And starting here, let's look back at verse 1, and we'll just kind of go through the verses and just see what Paul's trying to say through this chapter. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we're all good Calvary Chapel Bible study students, and we know when we see that word therefore, we have to see what it's there for. And it's there to draw our attention to what Paul was saying right before this section of scripture. In the chapters prior, in the book of Romans, Paul had brought the whole world under condemnation. He made everyone enemies with God. The wicked sinner, even the religious man, the moralist, Paul shown that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. He's brought us to the point of helplessness to bring us to a point of hopefulness. And he brings us to the conclusion that it's only by our faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified before God. So through this, we find peace or oneness with God. Before we come to faith in Jesus, we were actually rebels against God. We were at war with him. We saw God's way as too restrictive. You know, we didn't want to give up our lives and the things that we enjoyed doing. We saw God's way. We saw that it was too restrictive. It was too high a standard, his standard being perfection. So God provided a way through his son, Jesus. So now through Jesus, we can come to him in peace. So the battle between us and God is over. He's conquered us. Our peace is found then in Jesus. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that our sins are gone by Jesus' blood. His blood is sufficient for whatever sin you have committed in your life. And maybe some of you here tonight, you're still at war with God. You're here maybe because your wife dragged you here. Or maybe you came as a favor to your spouse. But you're still fighting coming to God on his terms. Maybe your life and even your marriage is in turmoil because you will not surrender and you keep fighting God's way. I want to encourage you not to leave this evening without coming to God. There is a reason that you're here tonight, and God is after your heart. I pray that you would make peace with him tonight through his son. This is the most important decision that you can make in your life, and it will bring healing and stability to your marriage. Look now at verse 2. Paul says, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now this is important. Through Jesus, we have access to God the Father. We stand in his grace. We can go to God with our problems and our petitions. There's nothing hindering that communication. We're able to pray to him. With the faith that he hears us and he loves to hear from us. You know, we could request things, we can pray for others, simply rejoice in knowing that he has his hand in our lives. In John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Understand the power behind your faith tonight. We believe because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can come to the Father with anything. And he loves to hear from us. He loves to have fellowship with us. You know, when I get home from the office, 5 o'clock, I'll come strolling in the house. All my kids will jump on my lap. And they'll all start telling me about their day, and I got the four of them here, and even little Daisy, she's almost 2 years old, she'll start talking baby gibberish. Don't understand a word she's saying, but I love every moment of it. I love that my kids want that relationship with me, and God loves it when you jump up in his lap and you spend that time with him. Now, it was sin that separated us from that relationship. He couldn't have fellowship with us until there was a way made. And it was through his son, Jesus Christ. And now there's nothing hindering that relationship if you come to him through Jesus. Now, do you realize tonight that you're loved by God and that he wants this type of relationship with you? Do you realize the power behind your prayers because of this relationship? You see, when you pray, and you are remembering God hears you and he wants to hear from you. By the blood of Jesus, he wants to hear from you. Jesus assures us that whatever we ask him, he will do for us according to his will, of course. We must pray according to his will. How do we know his will? We read his word and he reveals his will to us. So understand, your marriages, it's God's will that your marriages are strong and healthy. This is something that you continually want to bring before the Father. Pray for your marriages. And some of you might have marriages on the rocks tonight. You know, maybe your future is even questionable. Maybe you guys have hurts too deep, too painful that you've never gotten over it. Your love maybe is growing cold. Understand that you have access to God. You have the ability to pray to him through his grace. This gives hope to our lives and to our marriages. Now, do we think that God Almighty asks us to come before him with our prayers and nothing is going to happen? How do you pray to God? Do you just throw it up and hope that he hears it, or do you pray knowing that he hears you? Now, sometimes I'll be honest, you know, I forget who I'm dealing with, you know, and I forget how big our God is. I limit him to my human understanding. But my wife, Jessica, she's always had a childlike faith in prayer life, much greater faith than I've ever had. From early on, from the very beginning, I remember we were young in our marriage and new in our faith. And, you know, at that time we were pretty poor. We couldn't afford much. We lived simple lives. We were in a one room apartment. And I remember I had this really old mattress that I had from my bachelor days, and it was hurting her back. It was a old rugged thing. And I remember one day we were driving and she mustered up enough guts to tell me how horrible that mattress was. And she says, "Babe, we really need a new one." And she began to describe this memory foam bed. And she was, you know, just confident that this thing would help her back feel better. And she told me we needed to throw that old bed out. And being the man, I'm a logical thinker, you know, knowing our bills and our finances and what it would entail for me to buy a new bed for her. It would, you know, it means a lot of overtime for me at the time. And so I sarcastically looked at her and I said, "Why don't you ask God to get you a bed?" And I laughed at her in my arrogance. And, you know, she did just that right there in the car. She bowed her head and she said, "Lord, you know, we need a bed. Can we have one?" And she began to describe that memory foam bed that she was telling me about. And she prayed the prayer of faith. I kind of smirked at her and she's like, "Yeah, right, you know." And that was Sunday night. Thursday night, we were at that time going out with a street witnessing ministry. And this woman comes right up to us and she says, "Listen, you guys have been on my heart all week. And, you know, we have this bed in the garage. It's like brand new. And the Lord's put it on my heart to ask if you need it." And my wife is smirking, you know. I went to pick the thing up and it was a king size memory foam mattress, everything that she was praying for. Now, Jess, she's always just prayed specific in faith to God. And, you know, Jesus has always made a way for her. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He's made a way to have this relationship, this communication with the Father. You know, and Jessica, she's done this throughout our marriage. There'd be too many stories for me to tell. But he hears our prayers. And according to James, when we pray, our prayers are powerful and effective. And that's exciting to know. Now, this is the hope of the glory of God, that for all eternity, we will actually share in this relationship with our God. It's the mystery of the ages. Why has God done this? Why, out of all of his creation, did he choose mankind to bring into this relationship? Why, when man's heart is continually bent on evil and wickedness, did he come to die for us? I know who I used to be. I used to be a monster. And Christ opened my eyes and he lifted me from the dunghill. He changed my life. And I am often asking the Lord, "Why? Why would you do that for me?" And he always comes back through the voice of truth, through his word. And, you know, he reminds me that I was worth it to him, you know, and I get to share this relationship with him. So Paul makes us aware we have access to the Father. This is important to know for the next verses. And in verse 3 now it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Tribulation here that Paul is mentioning isn't like, you know, you stubbed your toe. "Oh, it's such a tribulation I'm suffering." No. This is thlipsis in the Greek. It's a pressing pressure. It's something that burdens your spirit. You know, those trials where it just feels like a rock is sitting on your chest. So it's not just any tribulation, but an extreme affliction, the heavy stuff that scars us. So trials and tribulations, they they come to the believer and the unbeliever alike, but for us it's different, as Paul shows us here. Because when we were dead in our sins and we were unbelievers, the tribulation seemed hopeless. There was no point to them. But as a believer, we know that God is teaching us through them. Remember, we have access to Him. We have a hope that that this world does not have in our own tribulations. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we know that the trials in this life serve a purpose. We can trust God's word that He hasn't left us or forgotten about us. He's actually building us up through them. Paul said that we should know that He is producing in us perseverance. In the Greek, this word means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring patience. So we can maintain a joy through the trial because we know God is going to see us through. This is why James, he wrote in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And Paul, he writes about this hope later on in Romans 8, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So we know that God, He sees the big picture, and these trials are for our own good. It's interesting, I talk to parents sometimes, and they don't want their kids to get married at a young age, and usually their reasoning is because they don't want them to go through the trials that they went through when they were young. But it's those very trials, as I'm looking at these mature Christians, that made them mature in their marriage. It's because they grew through the years together through the trials. We see there's a purpose in the trials. We have a hope in the unseen. You know, I know when times are good for Jess and I, we, not that we don't call on the name of the Lord, but we definitely don't call Him on Him as we should. But when those trials come, we are praying and we're searching for answers, and our relationship is growing in the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we equate blessings to the wrong thing in our American doctrine, right? I mean, there's sections of Christianity today that think gold dust falling from the ceiling is God's blessing falling on people. I think we have it all wrong. You know, somebody buys a house, oh, the Lord's blessed you. You know, we always equate riches to blessing. Maybe the blessings we're crying out for are all wrong. You know, maybe we're overlooking the greatest blessing, our salvation, our relationship with God. The fact that this world is not our home. And I imagine many of you have nights where you're agonizing over your circumstances in this life. You're tossing and churning and you're worried about things that you can't control. And God is there and He's assuring us through His word, you know, this is not your home. And you know, we have promises in the word that just promise a glorious eternity. And oftentimes we look at this life like this is all there is. But the greatest is yet to come. I know that those are the things that God is continually reminding me through, you know, my own sleepless nights. The greatest blessings in this life is that God saved me. I don't deserve it, yet He saved me. You know, we have that mindset. We're reminded how blessed we truly are. You know, Jess and I, a little over 8 years ago, we found ourselves in a season of weeping, asking God, you know, why are these things happening to us? Have you ever asked the Lord that? God, why is this happening? Are you even there? You know, for us, our first 7 years of marriage, we were praying for our first child, and the doctors were telling us it was impossible. You know, they would show us pictures of Jessica's reproductive system, and they just say, there's no way, it's impossible. There's too much damage done. Impossible were the words that we heard constantly. And we had grown content in that. You know, okay, Lord, if kids aren't for us, that's fine. At the time we were involved in youth ministry, we just, you know, we love those kids like they were our own. We were content. A little over 8 years ago, we found out that Jessica was pregnant. It was out of the blue, but something was terribly wrong in her pregnancy. She was bleeding. She was in pain. And the doctors right away, they're telling us you need to abort the baby. You know, and how could we do that? We've been praying for this child for years. We were so stressed, you know, and wondering what would happen. Would God grant the miracle that we were asking for? And at the beginning of that dark, dark time for us, my little sister, she called my wife and she said, hey, the Lord's given me a word for you. Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So through this process, the whole ordeal was about 4 days total. Our second time down to the emergency room right here in Fontana, Kaiser, we were frantic, we were panicked. We were there on Sierra and things were just terribly wrong. And my wife looked up and right there on a bumper sticker right in front of us was Proverbs 3:5-6. And we were reminded, okay, we need to trust the Lord. And she wept just knowing that the Lord was with us even in this dark time. On the third night down of this traumatic time, the doctors, they were trying to keep us hopeful and they sent us home that night. You know, we didn't want to lose this baby and we held out for some miracle. That night, in the middle of the night, Jessica went up, got up to go to use the restroom, and she collapsed on the floor in pain, and the pain was so intense she couldn't move. I had to call an ambulance, and as I followed the ambulance that night to the hospital, I asked God for a miracle. Lord, help us. But the miracle didn't come, and that morning we lost the baby after a terrible surgery, and we had a rough go at it after that. But you know, life goes on, and it's quickly moves on, and you learn to sorrow through it. Ministry went on for us, but there was just so much darkness around that time. And one night, Jess was in bed, and she was just crying, you know, and it seemed every one of her friends was getting pregnant too, you know. And, I looked at my wife, and she was just heartbroken. Months had passed, and the pain just seemed to stick around. And I asked God that night, I said, we have trusted you. Why is this happening to my wife? Why is my wife sitting there weeping, Lord? You've given children to wicked people. You know, I was counseling horrible parents at that time. They could care less about their children. And Lord, I counsel these people for you, I was telling him. And here my wife sits weeping. God, she would be a good mother. You know, why are we going through this? Well, we were content not having children, and here we had a moment of hope, and it was snatched away from us. And you know, that night, Jess and I, we went to God's Word. We didn't want to, but we knew that we needed to. We could see where our hearts were headed, and we went to His Word, and He comforted us that night. He reminded us of where He had brought us from. He reminded us of the hell He saved us from and the wrath that we get to bypass because of our salvation. And that night, we repented of those emotions we were having. Our perspective started shifting to a heavenly one. And then 2 days later, you know, we're out riding bikes around the neighborhood. We drive by a little liquor store, and I just have it on my heart, get a pregnancy test. So I ran in, got a pregnancy test, and we went home, and she was pregnant, you know, and I went and got 10 more pregnancy tests. And she, you know, she was pregnant. This time there was peace, it was comfort, it was right. And I remember the day that I saw my firstborn's heartbeat for the first time on that the ultrasound machine, and it was just surreal. You know, 7 years of hearing impossible. You know, God doesn't care about impossible. You get so used to hearing that you start to believe it. But God, He eats impossible for lunch. We were driving home from Kaiser Fontana after seeing the heartbeat of our little Sophia. Just two blocks away from the facility, we look up, and maybe you've seen it there on Sierra Road, a little mechanic shop right there on the side of it, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we just pieced the whole story together at that point, you know, and we saw God through it all. That night in the emergency room with that terrible surgery, the only conclusion we can come to is the surgeon, he kept asking us, so do you want to have children? Yeah, we do want to have children. And we believe that he went in there and he fixed what was wrong, at least one side. And, you know, now Jess has only one good fallopian tube out of the two where she can conceive. And, you know, we thought, well, it was a miracle. That can't happen again. And under 2 years, she was pregnant again. And then another one, just a little over 1 year. So the same doctor that told us it was impossible, he says things, you know, I've never seen this before, if I'm honest with you. You know, we try to share the Lord with him. He doesn't want to hear about it. And he tells us, you know, we never thought we'd have to talk about this, but how many kids do you guys want? Because I don't think this is going to stop. And we stopped at four, you know, but like I said earlier, God placed another child in our home from outside of my wife's womb. So we're sitting five deep now. That's what impossible looks like with God. But you see, it's in our darkest times. It's in those days of weakness and just crying out to our Abba Father, do we realize how blessed we are? It doesn't come from the gold dust or the riches or gold teeth. It comes through trials and tribulation as you grow closer to the Lord. She said the trials, they keep us humble. They keep our focus from trying to gain earthly treasure or prosperity. They keep us focused on our heavenly reward. And when we're weak, then we have to depend on God. And through the trials, God's presence becomes more real. And he's producing perseverance, Paul says, and endurance in our lives. And what does that produce? In verse 4, it says, in perseverance, character, and character, hope. Another word for character there is experience. So through life, we're going through these trials and tribulations, some easier, some are huge, but God is doing something through them. He's building our character. He's giving us experience so we can use it for his glory. And I look at young people sometimes and I think, man, they got nice hair. I got a receding hairline. Nice skin. But I wouldn't trade my experience for youth for any amount of money. Experience is hard as we go through it, but it's necessary and rewarding. And looking back, I wouldn't want to go back to my youth if I had the option. Now, going back to my youth with this experience, now that might be something. But experience only comes through the trial. That is how God teaches us. He's basically training us up for his work. So we can have a hope that this world doesn't have. God is teaching us and conforming us into what he wants. There's a lot of joy in that when you consider that. So just know whatever you're going through tonight, God is making you into what he wants of you for his glory. He's doing something through the trial. He loves you, so just cling close to him through the trial and learn as much as possible. We have a hope that this world doesn't offer. We have certainty that whatever our tribulation in this life is, God will work it for his good, even if we receive that good in eternity. Our certainty is that no matter what is thrown at us in this temporary world, that we get to spend eternity with our God. This is not our home. Now look at verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now this is amazing. Our God wants to love us. This perfect God who cannot look upon sin wanted to lavish us so much with his love. He made a way for our sins to be removed just so he can have this relationship with us, so he can love us. He loves to be with us, to speak to us, to protect us, to pour out his love on us. And the only way he could do this was by blotting out our sins by Jesus' blood. So even when we begin to walk away from him, his love is still fighting for us and drawing us back to him. He just wants to pour out his love in our lives. So our response should be to put all of our trust in him. Our trust can be in nothing else, not our own abilities or what this world says we need to be, nothing but Jesus' love for us. And it says, by his Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who is teaching us, guiding us, disciplining us. He corrects us every step through the trial. He is God's love poured out on us. He's not left us alone in the trials or the tribulations, but he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. So when we're crying out, God, are you even there? Rest assured that he is. His word promises you that he is. We don't need to fear the trial or the tribulation. It cannot even compare to what's ahead. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:55. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? You see, death itself has no hold on us, because our hope is past this life. So what are you worried about now? You know, how small do your problems become when you ponder that thought that we carry the Spirit of the living God within us, about us? He's all around us. Our salvation is sealed by our own God's sacrifice. And we're in the best possible circumstance that we can actually be in. Sometimes we can let these trials and tribulations blind us. The worries of this life, they blind us of this hope that does not disappoint, as Paul says here. Now look at verse 6. It says, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, Christ, he didn't come to die for the righteous. He came and died for the ungodly, his enemies. Remember when he was on the cross, even those who were crucifying him that day, he said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And remember when Jesus went into Matthew, the tax collector's house, he ate with the sinners and the other tax collectors. And what did he say about that? In Mark 2:17, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came and died to give the ungodly person a way to repentance. And ultimately a way to God. When we were at our worst, he died for us. You can never say, oh, I've done too much. God cannot forgive me. Yes, he can. Jesus came for all of those sins that you've committed, not just the little ones, even the big ones. You can never be too horrible of a person to come to God. No one is ever too far gone where they're not worthy to hear this gospel. If Christ died for the ungodly, we should not hold back this gospel from the ungodly. We need to go and preach to the worst of sinners, for they're the very burden of our God. Now look at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. Now ask yourself, who would I die for? Maybe your family, your loved ones? You don't hear of too many people dying for people that they don't like. Look at the next verse, in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, not because we deserved it, or because we're these really righteous people. He died for us while we were still sinners. So he loves us so much that he came and died for us so we can have a way to him, to have a relationship with him, even when we were at our ugliest. But look at the next part. It's amazing. Much more then, in verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We are saved from God's wrath. That is no small verse to pass over. God's wrath is something not to be messed with or taken lightly. It's very real. You know, that moment that you choose your own way, you reject God's plan, you're actually choosing wrath. Now, maybe you want to keep sleeping with a woman outside of your marriage, or you want to keep delving into pornography or something that's against God's will for your life. You're choosing wrath and consequences at that point. And when you study through Revelation, where God's wrath is really unleashed on the ungodly and the unrepentant, his wrath is a fearful thing, to say the least. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And somehow in our culture, in our apathy, we pass God off as something as no more than a good luck charm. But he is Almighty God. He's all-powerful, the King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all things. What a fearful thing to rebel against him, to choose the dictates of our own wicked heart over an all-knowing God who lovingly laid out his will for us in this holy book, the Bible. And he offers to save you from his wrath to come. Now, let's finish up these verses. It says in verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, this is an incredible truth. When we were enemies with God, he died to reconcile us to him. Reconcile simply means to bring into agreement or harmony, to make compatible with. Paul says, if in his death he did this, how much more now that he is alive? We are saved by Jesus' life. You see, if Jesus just died and he stayed dead, it would be no different than any other blood offering that was sacrificed for man's sins. But after he reconciled us through his death, he rose again. And that is where we find salvation. He is risen. That is what our faith centers on. His resurrection saves us from the wrath to come. He reconciled us when we were at our worst. He forgave us and he brought us into a relationship with him for all eternity. Now, I know some of you tonight, you might be hiding hurts that go really deep. There might be pain in your life that is unmentionable, heartache that is unbearable, but know this truth. Our God made a way to show his love to you. And just remember that when the trials come your way, to keep this heavenly perspective. You know, soon and very soon, we're going to see our King. And we'll forever be with him in eternity. The Bible says that we're going to rule and reign in righteousness with Christ. As we ponder God's love for us, even when you are a dirty, rotten sinner, he loved you, he forgave you, he invited you into this wonderful relationship with him. Now, I want you to ponder that thought, that you were a sinner saved by grace, God saved you from your sin. Now, I want you to consider that sinner that you came here with tonight, your date, your spouse. And maybe there is some unsettled hurts in your relationship. Maybe there is some unforgiveness between you two. And maybe you're just saying in your heart right now, I just can't let it go. Maybe you even barely made it here tonight. I imagine some of you fought all the way to the parking lot. Maybe things have gotten so dark between the two of you, you wonder if there's any hope. I want you to consider, in light of all that God has done for you, perhaps you can consider extending that same measure of grace to them and let God heal your relationship tonight. Do you know that that Jesus actually says we will be forgiven by the measure that we forgive others? He says this in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's a deep thought to ponder and let resonate over our marriages tonight. In light of what God has done for you, do you forgive one another? You know, my wife and I, we started out our relationship on a horrible note. We've been married now almost 16 years, and when we got together, we were both meth addicts. I was recently divorced. We were monsters of iniquity. We had a very perverse lifestyle. But little did we know that God was pursuing us big time. My parents had started a huge prayer campaign on our behalf, and God had begun to work on our life. It started in an interesting place. It was in the movie theater. It was at that time that Passion of the Christ came out in the movie theater. My wife, she was raised in an outlaw biker club. Her father was a notorious gang member out of Long Beach. But as my wife got older, her father's paternal worry over his daughter began to consume him. And, you know, he felt so guilty that he raised his daughter among this debased lifestyle. And his guilt began to consume him. He began to notice that Jessica was headed in a horrible direction, and he actually wanted to tell her about Jesus. He knew that Jesus could help her, but he didn't know how to articulate it, so he took her to see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and they both sat there in the movie theater that night and wept. And Jessica says, you know, she'd never heard of Jesus her whole life, but she said, in that theater that night, without anybody explaining it to her, she knew that that man was on the cross for her. And she couldn't understand why such a holy man would die for such a filthy person as her. And she said if somebody explained the gospel to her that night, she would have given her life to Jesus right there and then. But the seed was planted, and her and I, we moved to Lake Havasu to try to start a new life. And maybe some of you have tried to do that, and you think location is going to change your life, but you find out that the sinner followed you there. You're still there. And we got caught up in the same things right away. My first boss on the job site was a dope dealer, and we were right back at it. But that movie, the seed had been planted in her 18-year-old heart at that time. And it was Easter Sunday 2004. We had partied all weekend. Jessica at this time was 87 pounds, so sucked up. The drugs were just killing us. And she woke up that Easter morning, and out of nowhere, she says, "I'm going to church." And she dragged me that morning to Calvary Chapel, Lake Havasu, and it was the early service outside. She heard Pastor Ray give the gospel message so clearly that morning, and now she understood what the pictures of that movie were saying. And at the altar call, she looked at me and she says, "I'm going up there." And I laughed at her. I said, "You know, I've been raised around this my whole life. This isn't real. This place provides a crutch for people," is what I told her. But what she found that day was very real. Jesus came into her life. He transformed that 18-year-old lost little meth addict into a beautiful woman of God right before my eyes. And as she grew in her relationship with the Lord, she realized we were living in sin. So she gave me an ultimatum. She said, "Hey, you need to marry me or I'm out of here." So I married her selfishly. But I was still very far from her God. And I was so messed up in my mind, so spun out on drugs. She would drag me to church every now and then, and I would think that this guy was spying on my life because his sermons were preaching about everything that I was dealing with. You know, I didn't know anything that the Holy Spirit was drilling me, but I thought for sure there was a conspiracy. But her prayers for me began to break me, and there came a night, it was about 6 months into our new marriage, and I had been lying to her. She thought I was clean from the drugs, and the guilt got so much. I remember standing out on the balcony out in front of our apartment, and I just couldn't take it anymore. It was almost as if I ran into her. She was sitting at the kitchen table, and I confessed everything. And she just broke down. And I'll remember the only thing she told me, she says, "You're the only person I've ever trusted, and you broke my heart." She picked up the napkin holder. She threw it through the wall. And I thought, well, I ruined another marriage. And she tried to leave, and I got in the car with her, and we were driving around Lake Havasu City in dead silence. And she parked in front of it. It was Blockbuster Video at the time. And she looked at me, and I knew it was coming. I knew she was going to say it was done. We were through. And she put her hand on my shoulder and she says, "I forgive you." And she says, "I know you'll never do it again." And I'll tell you, it was in that moment that I understood the grace of God. I understood what a full pardon meant through the grace that my wife extended me that day. It was shortly after that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, to her God. And she tells me to this day it was because of the grace that God had shown her that she was able to extend that grace to me. And it changed our life forever. Now, you see, our marriage should have ended right when it began. But because my wife forgave me, and you know, her forgiveness was a godly forgiveness. You know, sometimes people forgive, but they don't forget, and they remind you. They remind you. Are you married? She never brought it up. When she forgave me, it was done. It was cast in the bottom of the ocean. It was as far as the east is from the west. She never brought it up again. It was such a cleansing experience. She never rubbed my mistakes back in my face. And like I said, shortly after that day, I surrendered my life to God's grace, and our life has not been the same since. And I don't know very many of you. I know some of you. But I don't know. Maybe you are harboring unforgiveness tonight. Maybe you do forgive, but you don't forget, and you like to remind them. I guarantee your marriage is not thriving if you're not forgiving. You're not living to the potential that God wants for your marriage tonight. And I ask you tonight, we're going to have a time of prayer now. I ask you tonight to, you know, to come up and get prayer for your marriages. Restore your marriages. Forgive one another. Make tonight, you know, the night that you just put it all behind you, a fresh start. I know the Spanish ministry will be over here praying for those who speak Spanish, and then there'll be others up here who want to minister to you tonight. Come up and get prayer for your marriages. Better days are ahead if you can learn to forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can turn anywhere in this Bible, Lord, and see you there, Jesus. And Lord, you give us instructions for our life, Lord, and what an impact it has on our life. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to love to the capacity, Lord, that you've called us to love. Lord, that we would forgive in the same manner that you forgive us, Lord. What a wonderful thing, Lord, that we get to have a relationship with the one true and living God, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you forgave us our sins. You washed us clean, Lord, and Lord, you restored us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that that type of forgiveness would be lived out in our marriages, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.